Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Just a few things on any given week, there are things happening within our church family. Just remind you to continue to pray for Dean Drummond. Dean was hospitalized on Wednesday and was able to return home yesterday. So continue to pray for Dean. Wayne Walker's mother passed away on Thursday evening, and that service will be tomorrow at Ridge Road Baptist Church. So we want to be praying for Wayne and your sister's name, Wendy. Wendy, and for that family. Amy and Tom Smith have been away. They're returning today. Amy's sister-in-law passed away very unexpectedly. And so they were attending that service yesterday. And then we've all been watching the news and are aware of what's been happening in Nepal with the earthquake and just the tremendous loss of life. And those are things that we need to be aware of and attentive to and praying over. And Christian relief agencies are already entering that arena where there's such need, and they're beginning to minister to people in Jesus' name, and they need us to be praying with them as they serve the Lord there under those very difficult circumstances. But here we are, and we want to open the Word of God together and just hear what the Lord has to say. So bow with me. Father, we often feel the weight of needs. And again, this morning, Lord, there's so many needs around us. But we just praise you, Lord, that because you live, there's such hope. Praise you, Lord. Father, as we now open the Word of God together, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be in both the speaking of this Word and the hearing of the Word. And Lord, it will come to our hearts as your Word for us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Early in our ministry, our family lived in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. Williamsport is not only the host city for the annual Little League World Series, but it was also, at least when we lived there, home to a rather mediocre minor league ball team called the Williamsport Bills. Locals sometimes refer to Williamsport as Bill Town. I know it's a little cute, but the Bill Town thing. So they were the Williamsport Bills. They were late in the season, hadn't done particularly well. I think it was a daytime game, and the visiting team was ahead late in the game. There was a runner on third. The visitors were at bat, and the Bills were in the field. There was a runner on third who was taunting the catcher. Kept taking a bigger and bigger lead, just daring the catcher to try to throw him out. After one pitch, the catcher comes up out of his crouch, fires the ball down the third baseline, and the ball sails over the head of the third baseman. And with a smirk on his face, the runner trots into home. But before he gets there, the catcher tags him with his glove, then turns to the umpire, opens his glove to show that there's a baseball in it. Well, if there's a baseball in his glove, what was that that he just threw over the third baseman's head? So another umpire goes to check that out, and what they find is a baseball-sized potato. And apparently this catcher had been just waiting for an opportunity to pull this stunt. Well, it got him thrown out of the game, and he hadn't been having a very good year anyway, and so the Bills decided they could do without him, and they sent him home.
They retired his number, though.
Yeah, they did. In fact, Williamsport Bills, I don't know what they're called now, or they for years after that, they would have several days a year that were called potato days, and if you brought potatoes or some non-perishable goods to the game that they were then donating to the local food pantry, you got in for free. And so he became somewhat of a local legend, this catcher. A couple years ago, John Feinstein wrote a book about life in the minor leagues called Where Nobody Knows Your Name. And he just talks about the fact that most players who sign with professional team will never make it to the majors, but will spend their career, their entire career in the minor leagues. Of course, many of them will quickly realize that they're not going to make it and they'll just give up. But for some of them, they'll spend years and years playing minor league baseball and just come to the conclusion, well, I'm a minor leaguer. And I love the game and I'm going to play it at this level with the long bus trips, and that's just the way it's going to be. And I take the time to tell you that only because it seems to me that there are some Christians who've come to that conclusion about their own Christian walk. I'm kind of in the minor leagues. I don't know that I'm ever going to be much more than that. There are other people who seem to be in the majors, and I admire them. I admire their walk with God. I admire their maturity. I admire their wisdom. I admire their spiritual gifting and all those things about them. But I've kind of come to terms with the fact that I'm going to live my life, my Christian life, on this minor league level. There just seems to be struggles in my life that I can't get past. So here I am. I want to challenge that. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 3. We were here last week in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 is where Paul had said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I have that longing. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He is not a young believer. He's not just kind of early on in his Christian walk. He is a leader in the church. He is an apostle. He has his pen that the Holy Spirit has inspired to write much of the New Testament scripture. This is a man who walks in the presence of God, and yet he is still crying out, I want to know Christ. And you come to verse 12, Philippians 3:12, and Paul goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's just spend some time in verse 12. And I want you to notice some things as we kind of challenge that idea that maybe you're just need to be content to kind of the level where you are spiritually. And one of the first things I want you to notice in verse 12 is how Paul describes his coming to faith in Christ. At the end of verse 12, he puts it this way. Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now that's not how most of us describe our testimony of how we became a believer in Jesus. We use words like, I invited Christ into my life. Or I accepted the Lord as my Savior. Or I received him. Perhaps maybe that happened as an adult. Maybe you've been even grappling with various philosophies of life and truth claims, and you finally came to the conclusion, I believe that the Christian faith is true. And so out of all the options that I've considered, I now choose this one. Paul doesn't talk like that at all about his coming to faith. He wasn't even slightly interested in being a follower of Jesus. In fact, the very opposite was true. He was out to destroy the church. He's on the road to Damascus, for that is his intent, to put down this upstart sect of followers of Jesus of Nazareth who mistakenly, in their misguided zeal, think that Jesus was the Messiah. And you remember that it's on that journey that suddenly the light shines down from heaven and he hears the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when he looks back on how he comes to faith, he doesn't say, well, I asked Jesus to come into his heart. He said, I was arrested by Christ Jesus. I was apprehended by him. I had not the slightest intention of following him, but he seized me. So again, look at the end of verse 12 there. Christ Jesus, Christos Yeshua, Messiah Jesus, took hold of me. And it happens throughout Scripture. There's Abraham living his life in Mesopotamia when suddenly God gets a hold of Abraham, comes down and takes hold of his life and says, Abraham, I want you to leave where you are. I have somewhere I'm going to lead you to. You don't need to know where it is right now, but just get ready, pack up, and go. And then Moses is the little baby there, and the bull rushes in his little basket, and God gets a hold of him and puts him over here in Pharaoh's palace, and he grows up there. And then later on, God will take a hold of him by a burning bush. Moses, I'm apprehending you. I'm arresting you. My call is on your life. David, shepherd boy, harp player. David, I'm laying claim to you. I'm going to anoint you. It's through your line Messiah will come. There'll be a kingdom that will never end. Jeremiah, before you were even born, while you were yet in your mother's womb, I called you and set you apart. John the Baptist, I explained this to Zechariah and Elizabeth before you were even conceived. My plan for you. Jesus walks the shores of Lake Galilee and calls to fishermen, come, follow me. And later Jesus would say to them, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Here is the Apostle Paul looking back on his coming to faith in Christ, and he says, he describes it this way, Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now we kind of get bogged down in understanding what's God's part, what's our part in all of this. And the fact is that there's some mystery there. Paul came to understand the gospel as a gospel of grace that was through faith. And so there on that road to Damascus, God in his mercy captures Saul. And Saul, hearing the voice from heaven, responds with faith and becomes a child of God. Christ Jesus took hold of me. It was true of the disciples. It was true of Paul. If you are a child of God this morning, it is true of you. Christ Jesus took hold of you. And he took hold of you for a purpose. Again, look at verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus took hold of me for a purpose. And I'm pressing on to take hold of that purpose. Well, Paul, help us out here. What's the purpose? And he seems a bit vague in this passage. In fact, the next verse, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. What's it, Paul? What's the purpose that you see God has for you? Well, I want to take a little brief side trip to another place where Paul is writing in Romans chapter 8, because here he kind of defines it a little more straightforwardly for us. One of the most well-loved and oft-quoted verses in all of Scripture is Romans 8:28. For we know, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, let me tell you what Paul is not saying there. He is not saying that that bad things are really good things. Rather, he's saying that bad things are going to happen to you like they're happening to everybody else. And we're not saying that those bad things are blessings in disguise. They're really bad things. That's why Jesus is weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. That's why he's not saying, look, you guys, stop crying. You'll understand in just a moment. This isn't really a bad thing. This is a good thing. I know what's going to happen. He doesn't say that. He weeps at the tomb of Lazarus because death is a bad thing. It's an enemy. It's here because of sin. It's here because of rebellion against God. And Jesus is weeping there, not because the bad thing is really a good thing, but because it's really a bad thing. But what the promise in God's word here is that in all things, the good things and the bad things, we know that in all of those things, God works for the good of those who love him. That is, he's weaving all those things, even the bad things, together in such a way that ultimately it will be for the good of those who love him. In his great eternal scheme, he is using all things for his glory. And there's wonderful hope in that. There's wonderful assurance in that. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 gets connected to that with a little word for. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. I think that's the answer to the why is it that God has taken hold of us? It's in order that we might be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's God's intention. Now, we get a little bit hung up here because of the word conformed. Our English word conformed, we usually apply that to external things. Form. And now conform. Conform to the kind of the externals. So we can kind of think of this as behavior, you know, our external behavior. But the Greek word is a word, though it's a Greek word, it's a word you know, because we bring it right over from Greek into our English language and we use it. It's the word metamorphosis. It's a change. So as you read that verse, you read that it's God for those who God foreknew, he also predestined not to be conformed in their outward external behavior, but rather to be changed, to be metamorphosis, to be changed in their nature to the likeness of his son. That's what God intends to do in your life. That's his program for you. That's his plan for you. He wants to change you, not just change your external behavior, get you to conform in external behavior, but he wants to change the metamorphosis of your very nature, so that more and more, increasingly, you look like his son Jesus. God's intention is to do that in your life in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Just again, let me take just a brief aside here. The New International Version from which I am reading translates the end of that verse, verse 29, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There is a more recent translation of the New International Version that came out just a couple of years ago, and in an attempt to be inclusive, it inserts words that are not in the original text, and it ends that verse by saying that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Well, clearly, Paul is writing not just to men, but to women. We know that because when you go over to Romans chapter 16, the end of this book, he's bringing a lot of personal greetings, and many of those greetings are to women that he names in the 16th chapter. That chapter includes the names of women to whom he is bringing greetings. So clearly, this book is written for the church, for the men and the women who make up the body of Christ. Tim Keller, who's pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, tells a story about a young woman in his congregation who was raised in a non-Western culture, a very traditional culture. And she grew up in a family where she had a brother. And she knew that in their non-Western traditional culture, that there were some benefits that her brother would experience in her life that she would never experience because she was just a girl. He was the one who would be educated. He was the one who would get the inheritance. He would have more freedoms than she would ever have. He'd have more privileges, more honor than she would ever experience. Because he was the brother, she was the sister. He was the son, she was the daughter. So she was reading scripture, she had become a Christian. She's reading a passage like this one here in Romans 8:29. And as she reads it and reads that he wants to conform us to the likeness of his son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers, she realizes, you know what? The Apostle Paul lived in a non-Western culture. He lived in a traditional culture much like mine, where women in his culture had the same limitations and deprivations that women in my culture have. And so it dawned on her that though the book is being written to men and women, he doesn't say that you'll be many brothers and sisters because he wants us to know that there's no one who's second class. Everybody is on the status of the privileged brother. It's an interesting insight into that text. It's one that kind of gives some understanding as to why Paul would write the way he was. We know throughout the scripture that that women are highly honored in the Word of God. Well, back to the subject at hand. Here is the Apostle Paul saying to the church in Rome, we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Now back again to Philippians chapter 3. Back to Philippians chapter 3. We're in verse 12, where Paul has been saying, look, I want to know Christ, verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want more of Christ than I have yet known. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all that. I haven't. But I have already, nor have I already been made perfect. I haven't. But I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ has seized me. Christ has taken hold of me for the purpose of changing me so that I can be like him. And because that's his intention for me, because that's his plan for my life, I need to press on into that which God intends for me. And so we say, okay, well, what's that look like? I mean, how do you do this thing where you're pressing on? Well, first of all, let me just remind you, we don't mean by this that we are going to just keep trying harder and harder and harder to be what a Christian ought to be. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we were in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul talks about, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not Paul's effort, but rather it's Paul's position in Christ and his growing into that position that's in Christ. And here we are again where Paul is now saying, I want to press into this. He doesn't mean by that, I'm going to try till I get it right. Rather, he means first of all, that there's something that he's not yet obtained and he's going to go after it. And he says in, again, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing I do. If he's going to press on into this calling which God has over his life, he says there's just going to be one thing that I'm going to do. We live busy lives. We have a whole array of stuff that we have to do. So what do you mean, Paul? Just one thing. He says, this is the heading over my life. Everything else is a subcategory under this. Everything else in my life finds its meaning only in relationship to this one thing that is overall. I'm going to do this one thing as I press on to realize the call, the thing for which God called me, to conform me to the image of His Son. It's one thing I do. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, forgetting what is behind. I don't think he means by that that we just ignore our past or pretend nothing ever happened. But he does mean this. We're gonna face forward. I can get in trouble if I dwell on my past failures. I can get in trouble if I dwell on my past successes. Either one can be a dangerous distraction to the one thing that I'm called to do and to be. So forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Giving myself to this. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Then he comes to verse 17 and says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Join with others. This isn't a solo act. You need to be part of the others who are also on this same journey with you. You need to be following my example and taking note of those among you who live according to the pattern that we gave you. This pressing on is done in relationship and it's done in community. There are others around you that are sharing this with you. So press on. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. If you have imagined that somehow that kind of a life of spiritual depth and maturity and victory and joy is for someone else. I mean, you see it in other people, you admire it in other people, but you've kind of come to the conclusion, you know what? I guess I'm just going to live my life in the minor leagues. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm kind of okay with where I am. I'm getting by all right. I want to challenge you on that this morning. It's not why Christ Jesus took hold of you. He took hold of you because to change you. Metamorphosis. Not just to conform you to some new external standards and rules, but to change you inwardly, to give you a new nature and increasingly conform you to the image of His own Son, the Lord Jesus, so that more and more you're like Jesus. That's His intention for you. And the Word of God calls you, God calls you this morning to press on with that. Don't fall short. Don't quit running before you get to the finish line. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Set aside the weight, the sin that will hold you back. We haven't gotten there yet. If the Apostle Paul says of himself, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, that's not true of me. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. There's still much to learn. But I want to know Christ. That's the passion of my heart. I want to know Christ. So I'm going to press on. I'm going to give myself to this one thing. I'm going to forget what is behind. I'm going to strain toward what is ahead. I'm going to follow others who are following Christ. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm going to ask the members of the worship team if they'll come back right now. And what I'd like us to do is just before we sing together, Just encourage you in the quietness of your own heart, just take a moment saying, Lord, what do I do with this? What am I supposed to do with this word from you this morning to my heart? How do I live this? What is it you're asking of me? So would you just bow right there where you are, just before the Lord, and just take a few moments just to say, Lord, show me the way forward. Show me how to press on.